Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and then let's dive in this morning. God, you're incredible. You are. Lord, we're just saying this idea of sitting at your feet and being in your presence. Sitting at your feet and being in your presence. And if I'm honest with myself, Lord, I want to do that more in increasing measure. Lord, there's something that happens when we sit at your feet and we sit in your presence. And so, Lord, this morning, as we turn to your word, that's kind of the position we want to position our hearts in. Sitting at your feet and being in your presence, led by your spirit and by your word. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, as we turn our attention to you, Lord, that you would instruct and inform and correct and encourage our hearts this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When Bethany and I were getting married, this is 17 years ago. Yes? 18 years ago? 18. Right. Right. I got away with that every service, but that one right there. Shoot. 18. Wow. And it's been a great 18 years. I mean, we're on the 18th now, or we're on the 19th. Of course it is. 18 years ago, like I was saying. I'm in trouble now. Thank you. Yeah. 18 years ago. Not everyone gets a chance to do that in front of everyone, right? It's usually around a dinner table and we're like, oh, we're 18. Oh, I'm in trouble. But this is okay. But my wife is gracious, gracious. A couple of our friends of ours, and they'd been in my life for my entire life. They'd been a part of my upbringing. They came to us and they said, we want to pay for you to go anywhere in the world for your honeymoon, anywhere in the world. They gave us this book. And I remember we spent time looking through this book of like, oh my gosh, we can go anywhere. And we got, I mean, it was crazy. It was like, we could choose to go anywhere. Can anybody guess where we went? Hawaii, but we went to Kauai. It was awesome. And then we're like, we need to do this again. 18 years later, we still have not done it again. So we're like, well, once the kids are a little older, once we're we haven't done it again. So, but listen, here's the thing. It was a gift that they wanted to give us. Now, can you imagine if I would have told them, I would have said, you know what? Thanks for that gift. How much do I owe you? I want to write you a check and I want to be able to pay for this gift that you're giving me. What would they have said to me? No, Jeff, it's a gift. We are giving it to you because we love you. What if I would have said, thanks for the gift, but you know, over the next 10 years, what I really want to do is I really want to pay you back in installments. Just, I mean, because we can't afford it now, but maybe over the next 10 years, I could just get you that money back for the gift that you're giving me. What are they going to say? No, 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 no. It's a gift that we want to give to you, that we want to bless you with. I understand, but let me just do some yard work for you over the next 10 years to pay off this gift. No, Jeff. In fact, if I was so insistent, my guess would be that they would eventually say, you know what? Forget about it, right? Give us the book back. We're not going to give you this gift. Now, here's the thing. There are times when this is how we treat the gift that God gives us in Jesus Christ. That actually what the Bible says is the gift of eternity, gift of salvation, is a free gift to you and I. That God gives us because he loves us and cares for us. And there are times when we say to him, but really, how much do I owe you? What do I need to earn this gift? It can't be free, so what do I need to do? What's the law or the requirement that I have to follow in order to get this gift back to you? And in fact, that mindset misses the whole point of grace. And the reality that you and I can't pay back that gift. There's nothing that we could do to pay back the free gift of God's grace given to you and I. In fact, here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says this, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And not just faith in any random thing. Faith in who? faith specifically in Jesus and what he does for us on the cross and the resurrection and the belief that that covered over all of our sins. It's faith in Jesus that we receive God's grace. Look what it says, though. And that not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God. That scripture actually says this grace that blows our mind that God would even care about us, that God would even extend that grace to someone who doesn't deserve it like me, is a gift that he wants to give each and every one of you. And this, by the way, is not of works. You can't mow his lawn enough. You can't write the checks enough, because this is not a gift that's given because of who you are or the works that you will eventually do, lest anyone should boast and say, I was good enough, right? I earned my way into salvation. Can't happen. Now, here's what's significant about all that. There was a moment in the church where this was all in question, right? And we looked at it last week. There was a debate that went on that said, can we earn salvation? And one group said, no, you cannot earn salvation. It's a gift of God. And another group was saying, yeah, I mean, I get it. Salvation is good. Jesus is good. I believe we should put our faith in Jesus. But I also believe we need to be good people and do some things that help God along in that salvation process for us. In fact, the debate was this last week. Is faith in Jesus enough to save? Is faith in Jesus enough to save? As you sit here this morning, the question may be, is really my relationship with Jesus, the faith that I put in him, enough to save me for all eternity and invite me into the family of God? And you remember in this sort of courtroom that we talked about last week, if you can imagine there was a debate going on between these two sides, here were the two sides. It was a debate in the Jerusalem Council. There was one group of Christians who were still holding on to Judaism. And they said, listen, it's Judaism and Jesus. Follow the law, be circumcised, and believe in Jesus. That's how you get saved. We called it the two-door system. You know how there's two doors? And the first door you walk through is Judaism. And the second door you walk through is Jesus. And they were holding to this. It's important that you follow the laws of Moses and you're circumcised and then believe in Jesus and then you're saved. And then there was another group. This is the group that Paul and Barnabas were a part of and Peter. And they said, actually, God's gift of grace is by faith alone. That Jesus, in fact, faith in him is enough. And if you remember last week, if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. This debate raged on. It went on back and forth, back and forth. And then some people stood up and they began to testify. And in fact, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Who were the people that stood up that day and testified that God's grace is enough? The first one we talked about last week. Does anybody remember? Here's the test. Does any remember the first person who stood up in that Jerusalem council and shared? Peter, right? The rock, right? He stood up and he said, let me testify about what God has done. In fact, God spoke to me. You remember the sheet that came down from heaven that was mixed with all these animals that Peter wasn't allowed to eat because he was a good Jewish man, follower of God, follower of the Mosaic law. And God says, listen, Peter, I want you to kill and eat these animals. And Peter's like, no, 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 Lord, I would never do that. I would never do that because I follow after your law. I'm obedient to you. And then what does God say? God says, listen, Peter, don't call unclean or unholy those things that I am making clean. Don't call unclean those things that I am making clean. And specifically, somebody help me, who was he talking about? The Gentile people who had been seen as unclean for so long by the Jewish people because they didn't follow the Mosaic law. They were unclean, untouchable. You don't go into their houses. But God calls Peter out of that mindset, calls him into this centurion's house, Roman centurion, who's a Gentile. He calls him into his house. And what happens in that moment? Do you remember that Jesus or Peter's preaching Jesus and the Spirit gets poured out on those Gentile people? And it says in Scripture that the people who came along with Peter were blown away. How in the world is God's Spirit being poured out on these Gentile people? What's going on here? And Peter testifies in this council that day. He says, listen, I believe God is doing a work amongst the Gentiles, that we're not to call unclean the people that he's calling clean, that he's redeeming and saving. In fact, look at his closing remarks here in Acts chapter 15, verse 8. Acts chapter 15, verse 8. And these are Peter's closing remarks in his time in the council. Here's what he says. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, the Jews, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by, what's that word? Faith. Not just faith in anything, faith in Jesus. Verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Look at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. How will they be saved? By God's grace. That Peter stood up and he testified, he said, God is doing a fresh work amongst the Gentiles. And in fact, it's by God's grace, not from them following the Mosaic law, not from them being circumcised. That's not how they're going to get saved. They're being saved by God's grace. Now, another group of guys stand up and they're to say, we want to testify. We want to share what we've seen that will help lend itself to this discussion. Paul and Barnabas stand up. Now, they only get one verse, verse 12. That's it. They just get one verse, and it feels like it's just a moment, but my guess is that it went on for an hour or so, right? Maybe a couple hours, as they testify of what God is doing amongst the Gentile people. Look at verse 12 with me. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, and here's what they heard. Declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now, here's what they're testifying. They're testifying God is doing something new and fresh amongst the Gentiles. As we've walked around from city to city and town to town, and we've preached the gospel, here's what we're seeing. God is doing miraculous signs and wonders as we preach. Right? Who else does that sound like? Who else's ministry was marked with signs and wonders as he was primarily a teacher? Who was that? Jesus. Jesus would do signs and wonders and the crowds would gather around and he would share about the kingdom of God. He would preach. His ministry was primarily that of teaching, but he would do signs and wonders and people would be blown away. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are saying here. As we go and preach faith in Jesus, as God extends his grace out, we're seeing God back that up with many signs and wonders. That's our testimony to what's going on. In fact, if you look at Acts 13 and Acts 14, they talk about some of these signs and wonders. Here's one of those moments in Acts 14, verse 1. Here's what it says. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. And then look what happens. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren, against probably Paul and Barnabas and those that were teaching the gospel of grace. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Now check this out. Who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, how? Granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. God is saying, yes, I am with Paul and Barnabas, and I want you to know that I'm with them, and so I'm going to grant them to do signs and wonders that you will believe in the grace of God. Look at Romans 15:8 as Paul writes this letter. He says, For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Here's what he says. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. You said, he's saying, listen, I preached God would give me signs and wonders so they would understand and know that God was with me preaching faith alone by God's grace. Here's one more, Galatians 3:5. He's writing this letter because remember the Galatians had started to think, well, maybe it's by works. Maybe it's Jesus plus other things. Maybe we do need to go back to following the Mosaic law. And remember what he said to the Galatians? Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's brought you back into that old style of thinking again? And he writes this to the Galatians. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, circumcision, Mosaic law? Or by the hearing of what? Faith. And he was implying to them that it's actually by faith that you are seeing these miraculous signs and wonders. Don't go back to the things of the law. All you need is Jesus. And then we get our third and final testimony, standing up in the council that day. This man is incredible. He's got a great application when you sign up for a job, resume. Thank you. This is interactive, people. You help me along. We do this together. This is how we do it. Resume. He's got an incredible resume. He is the leader of the Jerusalem church, many believe. In fact, he's the last one to speak because some believe that he's presiding over this kind of court case, right? This decision that needs to be made, this pivotal decision that needs to be made in the Jerusalem Council. He also, no big deal, wrote one of the books of the Bible. So, I mean, he's got that on his resume. Who is it? Do you know? James. And there's one other, small yet significant thing on his resume. What is it? He's the half-brother of Jesus, all right, the Savior of the world. So, but here's what's significant about James is that when Jesus is walking in his ministry and claiming to be the Son of God, his brother doesn't believe him, right? Which, again, probably if your brother was saying he was the Son of God, you would not be inclined to believe him either, right? But James doesn't come really to understand who Jesus is until the resurrection, that he sees the resurrected Jesus, and then he's all in, right? Which actually speaks boldly to the resurrection, that here's this family member who's like, I'm not going to believe. And then he sees the resurrected Jesus, and now he's a leader within the Jerusalem church. In fact, many believe he's presiding again over this particular council. So we want to know what he has to say about this idea if Jesus is enough. Look at verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." Verse 14, Simon, and who's Simon, by the way? Peter, right? So Peter just testified. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Now, here's what's significant as Peter or James stands up amidst all of these people. He makes this claim upon these Gentile people. He gives them this title, which is significant, a people for his name. He says that about the Gentile people. Now, what are the Jews in the room saying? Wait a minute, that's our title. That's who we are. We are a people set apart for God. We are a people of his own name, and you're calling the Gentiles that? Whoa, whoa, whoa. In fact, listen to where Deuteronomy chapter 7 says. about this is God speaking through Moses to Israel. Listen to the claim that they've lived with all of their lives. Here's what God says through Moses to Israel. Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Imagine if your dad said to you, you are my favorite child above all other of my children, right? You would live with this idea of like, oh, I am special, right? For all of your life, you would feel like this is who I am. I'm my father's favorite, right? That God is saying to the people of Israel, you are my chosen people. Now, did they earn it? Were they better than everyone else? No, look what it says. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than all the other people. For you were the least of all the peoples. But because, here's why he chose you. Listen to this. This is powerful. This is grace, by the way. But because the Lord, what? Loves you. The Lord chose you because he loves you. And because you would keep, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. He made a promise to Abraham that he would bless his people. And you're part of that promise. So God is going to keep his promises to you. The Lord has brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. He didn't do that with anybody else, right? You know why he redeemed you from the house of bondage? Because he loves you. He desires relationship with you. He's chosen you to be a people after his own name. Now listen, from the hand of Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, this was an identity of the Jewish people. And do you see what James just did right there? Look at it again with me, because I want you to see this. It's very important. Verse 14, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Using that same terminology. Now pointing it towards Gentiles, not Jews only. And then somebody would have said, but wait a minute, where are you getting that from, James? I mean, you're going to have to solidify this in something of value. What is it? Where are you getting this from? And he says, actually, this moment was talked about in the prophets, in your Old Testament, in the Bible that you're reading. It was talked about. And they would have said, well, give us an example, all right? So here's one of them. Zechariah 2:11 says this, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. How many nations? Many nations, not just Israel, many nations. And they shall what? Become who? My people. You mean there are going to be other nations that are going to be added to the Jewish nation and they are going to collectively become my people? That's right. How are they going to do that? By faith, by God's grace, through Christ alone? Okay, well, do you have any other prophets that say that? And this is what he actually is quoting here in Amos. Take a look at this, Amos 9:11. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. Sound like 16 and 17 in our text this morning. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Here he is. He's saying, listen, I'm adding these Gentiles, the people of those many nations, to become part of the title, people of my name. What's he doing? Essentially, he's creating the church, the body of Christ. And it's made up of more than just the Jews, but actually invites the Gentiles to come and be a part of this family as well. And James's argument is that based on scripture, based on the words of God, I'm telling you, God is inviting these Gentiles to be part of the family. So, think about it for a second. We're at the council, right? Peter stands up. He says, God spoke to me directly, right? I know that he's inviting the Gentiles to come and be a part of the family of God. He's making their hearts pure, is what Peter says. He's making them righteous by faith and by grace alone. Then Paul and Barnabas stand up. Yep, we can testify to that. We've been out in the community with the people. We've gone from city to city and town to town. And God is doing signs and wonders amongst the Gentile people in the name of Jesus. And people are giving their lives to the Lord by his grace through faith. And then James, the third and final testimony, at least that we have recorded, stands up and says, you know what, I've heard over the council. And as I think about this, led by the Spirit, I believe, let me tell you what I think Scripture is telling us. Scripture, as we look back, says that God was going to be, there's a moment where God is going to invite these Gentile people. He's going to invite the nations in to be a part of the family of God, a people known by his name. And now we get to the conclusion, verse 18, of what happens at the council, what is determined by the council. Look at verse 18. Known to God, this is still James speaking, known to God from eternity are all his works. In other words, he is sovereign over all things. He knows the beginning from the end. His hand is working all of these things out. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Let me just tell you what he's saying there. He says, I'm going to declare two things in this moment. That first thing that we're declaring is let's not trouble the Gentiles anymore. God is clearly at work amongst them, and who wants to be the person that goes out there and troubles them from following after this movement of the Spirit that God is doing amongst those people? After hearing all these testimonies, who wants to stand out there and say, yeah, Jesus plus the law and circumcision? Who wants to do that? And he makes the point, kind of we looked at last week, is we don't want to put burden them with another yoke upon their shoulders. That yoke is the between the two cattle, and they would pull the plow using that yoke, right? And it was a heavy burden upon them. And that's essentially what Peter said last week and what James is saying this week. Let's not burden them anymore. The Spirit is clearly at work. So decision number one, let's not burden them with any more. Decision number two is a bit interesting because look what he says. He says, let's write to them and tell them they need to abstain from, and he gives this list, things polluted to idols, sexual immorality, things strangled, and from blood. To which your mind maybe goes the same place mine is, didn't we just spend 2 weekends talking about it's grace and it's by faith, and they're not supposed to have to follow the Mosaic law or be circumcised? But what makes these things so significant? Why did he then say, but we're going to ask the Gentiles not to do these 4 things? What was the point of that? And here's what I think it is. If you look at verse 21 with me, look at 21 again with me. Here's what it says. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. What he's saying is, Moses has been taught, the law of Moses has been taught, all the Jews know it, backwards and forwards, they know it, and even after Jesus comes, dies on the cross, and it's by faith alone, those Jews are going to go back to the synagogue, and they're still going to be preaching and teaching the laws of Moses. Some will eventually understand it's by grace you are saved, but some will still want to hold on to those old ways. And he's saying, listen, we've already told the Gentiles they don't have to be circumcised and they don't have to follow the laws of Moses, to which they're going to rejoice and be like, yes, we can just keep living our lives. And that's going to be awesome. And some Jews are going to come against them and say, but wait a minute, they don't have to do all the laws of Moses and be circumcised? That's not fair, right? We think they should have to be. And James and Peter and Paul and Barnabas would be like, no,
It's by grace you are saved. I know you know the laws of Moses so well. You've been taught it. It's been taught in every city and every synagogue. I know you know it. But listen, God is doing this fresh work among them. It's by grace you are saved. Now, here's the thing. Gentiles, you can't just do then whatever you want because you're going to harm the Jewish people and what they hold to and what they believe. That if you go over and you offer food that has been offered to idols to those Jewish people, you're going to harm their faith. And you're going to cause disunity within the church. And let me just tell you, your opinion about what is right or wrong with food doesn't matter more than the unity upon the body of Christ. So here are four things that I'm just going to write to you and say, abstain from these things. Because they're going to harm your relationship with your Jewish brother and sister. So when you go over to their house and you bring them a meal, make sure you understand what you're doing before you bring it over. Because some of those people are ingrained because the law of Moses, verse 21, has been taught all over in every synagogue, in every city, from town to town, forever, and will continue to be. So he's saying in this moment, what matters more than anything in this moment is your unity with the body of Christ. And in fact, listen, we're going to see this throughout all of his letters. Paul, as he's writing, what is he always talking about? Help me. Unity, right? Unity in the body of Christ is so essential. And I think even at the very beginning, as we're looking at this debate that's going on of grace alone, it's by faith you are saved. And this other group that's saying, well, wait a minute, we got to hold on to the law. He's even saying in this, I want to bring you guys closer together. I want you to be able to coexist as the family of God. And there are some things that you're going to have to concede to each other if we're going to move forward in the spirit of unity as Christ is the head of the church. So keep walking and keep going. I think he says these are provisions that we are going to make so that there can be unity within the body of Christ. And then look at verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. And you remember in Antioch is kind of where this whole thing got started. With Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them. So here's the letter that they got from the council down in Jerusalem, sent up to Antioch, and it would be read all around the region. Here's what we've decided. We see that letter right here, which is pretty cool. They wrote this letter. Here it is. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling for your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. Now look at verse 28. Who was really presiding over all these decisions that were being made? Look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the who? Holy Spirit. You mean it wasn't just a man-made council where people were just debating and arguing and fighting? They're like, well, we're kind of, I don't know what to do on this. Let's just make this decision. No, it actually says in Scripture that this was made possible by the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And here's what he says in verse 29, kind of a recap of the four things that we already looked at, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. And then it's just marked off, farewell. Now, there's a lot to unpack in that. I think what they're saying, what he's saying here, is we have this letter written from a church in Jerusalem to the church in Antioch saying, listen, here's our decision. On the debate that's been waging in the region and in the church of Antioch, here's what we're deciding. You are set free. It's by faith in Jesus by God's grace that you are set free. Now look at verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. Now, what do you think the response of the people who hear this letter is going to be? What do you think? Think about what's at hand. Paul and Barnabas came to my house. Paul and Barnabas were teaching in the synagogue. They preached Jesus. The Spirit was poured out upon us. I've been hearing and seeing signs and wonders, and I put my faith in Jesus, and they told me I'm saved. And then this other group came in, and they said, well, you're not technically saved unless you follow the laws of Moses and you're circumcised. Then you're saved. And now you're wrestling inside of your soul, as the text says, and this burden is upon you, and this letter shows up in church. And whoever's going to read it, Paul stands up in front of the church, and they said, well, we've got a decree, right, by the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, those of you who gave their lives to the Lord and saw the Spirit move in your life and your life has been changed, here's the decree. You are, in fact, saved, right? You are, in fact, saved by God's grace. That what happened to you was real and genuine. And the fact that you don't have to follow the Mosaic law and something else to be saved. It's by Jesus alone. Listen to the response in verse 31. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. There was a holler, right? Probably an audible rejoicing that went on that probably birthed out of worship and praise. And can you believe it? We got to tell their people about this. Right, that we're saved only by God's grace and faith in Jesus, that we don't have to become Jewish in order to be saved. Let's go tell our neighbors that God is pouring out his grace upon us. 32, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. In other words, let me tell you how they received the information that you guys decided down here in Jerusalem. Up here in Antioch, we threw a party and there was celebration and the Spirit was at work. Let's go now send a delegation down and tell the people down in Jerusalem how amazing this moment was. Verse 34, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. I believe, obviously, God is going to continue to work in Antioch and in that region. In fact, we're going to go on Paul's second missionary journey starting soon here on a Sunday morning. But here's what I think is happening. They're starting to work through some of these issues that would have popped up. Maybe like a pastor's perspective moment. Somebody calls in and be like, hey, my Jewish neighbors are upset with us because we're doing this. Do I have to stop doing it? Right? Do I have to stop? I don't know. This sounds terrible. But one of the things was strangling animals, right? That's how they would kill to eat. And the Jews weren't allowed to do that. So do I have to stop strangling the animals? Right? And the pastor on the other side, Pastor Paul, would be like, hey, is it offending your neighbor? Your Jewish Christian neighbor. And he'd be like, well, I think so. Can you kill your animal in some other way that's not offensive to your neighbor? I mean, I guess so. I probably could. Okay, do that then. Do the thing that doesn't cause a rift between you and your neighbor. But you know, I have a right. I can do it. I can do whatever I want. I'm free in Christ. I understand that. But don't offend your neighbor. Work to not offend your fellow brother in the Lord. So they would have to work through stuff like that. And we'll actually see that in Scripture over food rights. But I have a right to eat meat that was offered to idols. What is an idol? It's nothing. I know, I get it. But does it offend your neighbor? Then don't do it. Don't cause the weaker brother to stumble in that regard. So you're going to see this as we work through the New Testament. You'll see Paul writing and saying, listen, keep unity within the body of Christ. So that's why I believe they stay there, they keep preaching the gospel, and they work through some of these very clear disagreements that would fall within the church. So you guys, you know what? We're not the only ones that disagree with each other, right? That this unique situation within the church where there's all these debates going on isn't unique at all. that actually goes all the way back to the first century. The first part is people were gathering together and they had differences. But listen, here's the key. Unity is the key. That we don't have to agree over certain things, but we do have to agree on who Jesus is, right? That we're saved by faith, by his grace, that we actually do, because the world is watching the church, we do actually have to love each other through those differences in the way we treat each other and speak about each other. Now, let me close with this, because I think it's important. Legalism versus license. Legalism versus license. In this debate in that courtroom that day was legalism versus license. There was a fear. There was a fear that if we let go of the Mosaic law, if we ask people not to be circumcised, if we just say you're saved by grace, then we're scared that they're just going to go do whatever willy-nilly they want to do, right? That they'll just think, well, I can just do what I want. I can be licensed to do whatever I want. I'll just say I'm saved by grace. God loves me. I can live my life the way I want to live my life. Now, on the flip side of that is legalism, which is let's load them up with so many rules and regulations. Let's make sure they're abiding by all those rules and regulations. And let's tell them every week that they are broken sinners that will never measure up to God's grace and mercy and love. That if you are not doing these things, you are not saved, right? That's legalism. And that's a burden, that's that yoke that's put upon the back of a person that's just like, I can never measure up to God. And while that is true, there's this idea that you have to follow all the rules, or guess what? I don't know if you're saved. And that's what was at debating in that moment. Now, let me just tell you, both sides of those extremes are wrong, right? Then maybe you grew up in one of those homes that was very legalistic, where your salvation was questioned on a regular basis because you were never good enough, you never measured up, and you sort of just felt like, well, I don't want anything to do with that God or the church or any of those things because that burden is far too great to bear. Right? And you stepped away from it altogether. Maybe you're on the other side where it's licensed. It's like you would just tell yourself, yeah, I walk around and just think, well, I'm saved by grace. It says in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, that God just saves me because of grace. Now I live however I want to live. That's license. And in fact, that's wrong because you have put yourself in the position of God. That actually I'm the lead in my life, I'm in control, and I can do whatever I want, and I just bank on the fact that God's gonna save me in the end, right? That's license. Now, what are we talking about this morning? Grace. Grace by what? Grace by faith in who Jesus is. Now, when I put my faith in Jesus, who's in control of my life? Jesus. Jesus is the lead in my life. I'm not the lead in my life over here, and the law is not the lead in my life. Jesus is the lead of my life. And there's something awesome that happens when Jesus is the lead of your life. The Bible says the Spirit comes and lives within you. So now Jesus is my King and my Lord and my Savior. I want to sit at his feet and be in his presence, and the Spirit begins to be the one that guides and directs and leads me by his word. Sometimes by his people, that God actually uses his word and his people to lead by his Spirit, lead me into this proper understanding of grace and mercy. It's not a grace that says, well, now I can do whatever I want. I'm the Lord of my life. And it's not a grace that says, you are a wretched person. God does not have any room for you or care about you, and I doubt you could ever be saved, right? It's that middle line of saying, yes, I understand that I'm a wretched person, but because of who Jesus is and God's grace upon me, that I can live with the hope of heaven, the hope of salvation. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you're on either one of those extremes, let me ask you, let me just tell you this. The God that we talked about this morning, that allowed this council to meet together, to come to this understanding. These Gentiles who were not part of the family of God got invited into the family of God by faith, by his grace, because he loved them. Is that you being invited in this morning? that God may be reaching out to you and saying, you've had these two extremes, one or the other, and God's pulling you into the family saying, actually, I just want you to put your faith in Jesus this morning and understand it's not by your works or anything that you'll ever do, you'll never achieve it, that actually God's just saying, I love you. I desire a relationship with you. And I want you to come into this family and experience the grace of God poured out to you. And not just one moment, but actually over the span, your entire life, that you will continue to experience the grace of God. God, I'm not good enough. God, I broke that promise. God, I did this. Actually, Jeff, I forgive you. Experience my grace and go forward and live in that grace. And I would just ask you, if that's you this morning, welcome. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I brought you here to this place this morning to hear about his grace and his mercy and his love for you. And I would encourage you, don't leave here without saying, listen, I want that. And it's by Christ through faith alone that I receive it. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray this morning as we've looked at this account over the last two weekends, as you led your church into understanding that it wasn't Jesus plus something else that saves us, that actually it's Christ alone, faith in him by your grace, that it's a gift of God that saves us, a gift of you. And Lord, I pray if there's someone who has had some other understanding of who you are this morning, Lord, that you lead them into that understanding by your Spirit. Lord, that they wouldn't leave this place without telling someone and saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to live my life for him. Lord, I think it also brings us, maybe some who've been believing for quite some time, Lord, just reality check of how amazing grace is. Lord, that you have extended that to us. Lord, I did not deserve that. I did not deserve to hear your calling upon my life. I didn't deserve to receive your Spirit within me. I didn't deserve those moments where you called me out of darkness and into light. And even today, Lord, I don't deserve for you to walk with me throughout my life, moving me closer and closer to you in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve that, Lord, but it's by your grace that you extend that. And so, Lord, help us not to be people who ever take that grace for granted. Lord, we want you to be the Lord of our lives. We want to sit in your presence and sit at your feet on a regular basis. Lord, do that work inside of us. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.